From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. It's worthy. Worthy. Could you find 2 John again? We want to finish up this little letter today. 2 John. Our text will be verse 7 to the end of this one chapter. 2 John, verses 7 through 13. If you're able to stand, I'd ask you to stand one last time and you'll be seated for a little while. Stand as we read God's word in your hearing. And then we want to ask His blessing upon our time together. Reading from the ESV, beginning at verse 7, it reads, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Verse 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and to talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." Amen. Father, we need you to hear, to be able to see and hear and understand what you're saying to us. We need you to help us apply it to our lives, and we ask you to give us grace to obey what you say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our subject then today is simply, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Now, in writing to this church, Pastor John says in verse 2 that the truth lives in us. And then in verse 4, he says, we live in the truth. The truth must first live in us, and then God expects us to live in the truth. Pastor John reminds them, and he reminds us that the way that a church handles trouble and maneuvers our way through trouble, and every church has trouble. Every church has trouble. And so he's writing to a church that has trouble, and he's vicariously, you and I are listening in and understand, learning from what he has to say to them. The way you handle trouble, Pastor John says, is that you remember that God has commanded us to walk in the truth and to love one another, not one or the other. Not one or the other. Walk in the truth and love one another. Now you remember last week we saw that these then are the godly influences on the church. These are the godly influences that lead us into victory and actually bring us great joy. There's great joy when the church walks in the truth and we love one another. You see how Pastor John said it? I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. That's our joy, my brother, my sister. Walk in the truth and love one another. But you would know it. Wouldn't you know it? Just as sure as God makes a plan for joy and victory, There's an enemy. We have an enemy. You remember Pastor McQuarrie preaching through 1 Peter? There's an enemy who is determined for us not to walk in the truth and for us not to love one another. He's determined for us not to have victory and for us not to have joy. And so this wise pastor told that little church, and he's telling you and me, just as there are some godly influences to lead you to victory, there are some ungodly influences that are trying to destroy you. Some ungodly influences that are trying to bring you down. Just as sure as God has a plan, there's an enemy working against that plan. And he's working against you. Jesus told his disciples, and he tells you and me, the world hates you. It first hated me, Jesus says, and it hates you. So today, we're going to take a few minutes and look at these ungodly influences on the church, the things that are designed to take away our joy, to take away our unity, to try to distract us off the path of truth. You ready? Let's look at them together. Verses 7 through 11. I call these the dangerous influences on the church. Dangerous influences on the church. Please listen to Pastor John. Dangerous influences on the church. The first one, he says, the first thing to be mindful of is false teachers who are deceivers. False teachers who are deceivers are dangerous to the church. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. False teachers who are deceivers. One of the reasons Pastor John has emphasized knowing and believing and walking in the truth is because of false teachers. You remember we covered that weeks ago? One of the themes running right through these letters is truth and love. Truth, because there's so many adversaries against truth. So many clever people that maneuver them, that take the truth and twist it and maneuver it, and it sounds so sweet. False teachers. This text says that a false teacher is a deceiver who denies the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And there are many of them today. Denies the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Denies his deity. Denies that he is God. Denies that he's the Messiah. Denies that he has come to save. He's the Son of God, come to take away the sin of man. Denies this. Denies the reality that he actually completed. The work of atonement has been done. He actually saved sinners. He has done the work. It is finished. And if you deny these essentials, you deny the gospel. That's the point. False teachers deny the gospel even though they may preach it or some form of it. Read from the same Bible as you do, yet deny it to the core. The word deceive. It's a word, in the original language, the word is planao. Planao. Phonetically, it'd be spelled P-L-A-N-A-O. Planao. It means to lead people astray or to cause people to wander from the truth. That's the goal of a person that mishandles the scripture. To lead people astray or cause them to wander so carefully. You see, gradually, how did Jesus say, a little leaven, just a little leaven in the scriptures. Haven't you seen people like that? You wonder, how did they start so well and wind up aren't there? These deceivers were once church members. You see why this is dangerous? These deceivers were once church members who have gone out into the world. You see how verse 7 reads? Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Gone out from where? The church. Gone out into the world to evangelize and recruit false believers. They cannot recruit true believers to proselytize, to bring in false believers. They evangelize using a twisted and a perverted view of the person and work of Jesus. Now you tell me that isn't dangerous. When you begin to twist and pervert the person and the work of Christ, how can it be more dangerous? How can you be in more of a dangerous position than to be portraying Jesus in some way that he is not? And claiming it to be truth. Winning people with that view. Winning people with that lie. Winning people with that distortion. And their lives now are built on the most destructive foundation there could be. Because they feel secure and they are not. This is obviously the work of the deceiver and the antichrist. It's the reason he put that last sentence there. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Now you need to, I know this is going to be a tough sermon, okay? So just listen and think. Think with me. They lived in a dangerous time. You and I live in a dangerous time. And so I have to speak directly to it, all right? This kind of preaching and teaching is obviously the work of the deceiver and the antichrist. These false teachers do not work for God, regardless of what station you hear them on or see them on, regardless of how they dress, whether male or female. They do not work for God. This is the work of the deceiver and the antichrist. Not so, so says Willie Woodmore, so says the Lord. This is the reason it's so dangerous. Listen to me. He defines them as deceiver and the antichrist. They deceive people and they oppose Christ. Satan has been a deceiver from the beginning. Did he come to help Adam and Eve? Did he come to work with Jesus Christ? From the beginning, he's been deceiving people and opposing Christ. That's what anti means, by the way. Anti, against Christ. While they are proclaiming their Christ, they are opposing the Christ. That's verse 7. So false teachers who are deceivers are a dangerous influence on the church. The second thing that John says is that false believers who follow deceivers are dangerous. Look at verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Your Bible read that way? Does not have God. In other words, they are not saved. Notice this. In verse 4, some church members were walking in the truth. In verse 7, many deceivers and false believers have left the church. You need to get this now. Some were walking in the truth, but many have left and have believed a lie. You get the picture? Some walk in the truth, but many are deceivers and false believers that have left the church. See how he says it? Look again at verse 4. Some cause great joy, but many cause great harm and danger. You see it? I hope you're getting it already. Some and what? Many. That ought to be taking your thoughts. There's a little verse over in Matthew 7, I think it is. Listen to this. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Get that? "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Some and many. It's the way it's always been. The Bible says that hell is widening its jaws because so many people are racing to get there. Basically, what Jesus is describing here is that there are people that are proclaiming two ways to heaven. You got this wide way that a whole lot of people are on. According to Carlton Pearson, everybody's going to heaven. But Jesus says there's another road. This one over here is wide and easy. Many on it. But this one is narrow. And the way is hard. And what? Few people. You need to thank God if you're saved. Amen. But you also need to listen to this preacher. Just because you're saved, can't put your God. Why in the world would Paul write a chapter speaking about warfare for us? If it wasn't true, why do we have all these warnings throughout Scripture? Being saved isn't a time to put your guards down. It's a time to be, you're actually on the front line now. Everyone who goes on ahead, you know what that means? I don't know what your version says, but In verse 9 there, ESV translates it, "goes on ahead." In the original language, that means to be advanced. In other words, these are people who think they are advanced in the teaching. They're advanced in the Scriptures. You ever had that? People talk down to you? You don't have the light that I got. You ever had that? Oh, don't we all get it? You still believe that old way. People call us narrow-minded. And we are. How are you going to be on the narrow road if you're not what? Narrow-minded. Don't let people convince you that you need to be broad-minded. So, what this verse says is there are some people who have left the church because the church is too backwards. You're too slow. I see it. Y'all don't. Their advance is the word means superior. They've become superior to the Christian church. Haven't you heard that? So this verse says, whoever goes on ahead, who thinks they're superior in advance, and does not abide in the teachings of Christ, how does it end? Does not have God. And I'm taking my time because I want you to see that's what your Bible says. These are false believers. People thinking outside the box. What kind of box are you thinking outside? What they're saying is they're thinking outside the scriptures. Right? They've got new thinking. You may hear them say they got new revelation. New movements. That's what happened to Joseph Smith. When he thought God was leading him to start the Mormons, he got new revelation. So it happened to, what's his name, Taze Russell, who started the Jehovah's Witnesses. He got new revelation. You say, well, preacher, why are you calling names? The Bible calls names. Paul said, Hymenaeus and Alexander, beware of them. Yeah. Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and Fred Price started a new gospel, a prosperity gospel with a new Jesus, a rich Jesus. Why is that so bad, preacher? I like them. Because they're twisting Jesus. You cannot twist Christ and have the same gospel. Jack Van Impe and these other end time prophecy. No, these are movements. What is a movement? Prophecy movements. And you know, there are so many others. Benny Hinn. Yeah. Oh, it's blasphemous crusades and healing rallies and prophecies. You know, I jotted down. Benny Hinn is something. Benny Hinn said the Spirit told him, this is in 1989. Benny Hinn said the Spirit told him Castro would die in the 1990s. Wait a minute. Benny Hinn said the Lord told him that homosexuals in America would be destroyed by fire in 1995. Benny Hinn said that in the year 2000, Jesus would physically appear in Muslim countries. He predicted in 2000 that Jesus would soon appear physically in many churches to signal his second coming. And he said that Jesus would also appear physically on stage with him in his crusades in Nairobi, Kenya in April of 2000. And they flock after him. Just like nothing's been said. The
This is dangerous. I know this is not popular.
So then what's the pastor's counsel? He warns us about these dangerous influences, and Pastor John gives us some counsel. What's the counsel for the church that is exposed to dangerous influences? Verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Verse 8 begins with, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. The Christian is reminded that there are consequences from listening to and obeying false teachers and false teaching. There are consequences for listening to and obeying false teaching and false teachers. Eternal loss is the issue. This is not a play thing. You see why it's dangerous? Eternal loss is the issue. So the question is the loss rewards only? Or is it salvation and rewards? What's the loss? What's this pastor concerned about being lost? Well, I have two answers. For true believers, which you see at the end, look at the end of verse 9. These are true believers now I'm going to talk about first. True believers, it says at the end of verse 9, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So true believers will have a loss if you listen to and obey false teachers. But obviously the loss is not salvation. But don't minimize the fact that losing reward, don't think losing rewards is insignificant. Don't go on and do what you know is wrong and listen and obey because you like these principles when you know God is saying you are jeopardizing your rewards. 1 Corinthians 3. The apostle here writing about the day of reckoning. Verse 14, he says, if the work, he's talking about the work that Christians do. The work, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. All right? If your works, and he talks about the testing fire of God, all right? The testing fire of Christ. Christ, when you and I stand before Christ, our little excuse is not going to work. Can you imagine, and all I can do is use my sanctified imagination here, but there's nothing upholding you now. You out before God is sustaining you. You're there before Him with these piercing eyes that look through you. What are you going to say to Him that can convince Him of anything? The best you can do is to hold your peace and listen to the judge. So the fire is going to test what sort of work we've been doing. He says that if anyone's work survives, you'll get a reward. But it's going to be tested. And it won't matter how much applause we got in church. Some of the greatest work will have appeared to have no real results down here. God rewards for faithfulness. Some of the greatest work is done behind the scenes. But then he says, if anyone's work is burned up, listen to it, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. But only as through fire. Just made it through. What kind of eternal life is that? Barely got through. Is that the way any of us want to be? No. But if you are listening and following this false teaching, you're going to suffer the loss of rewards. Professing, on the other hand, professing of false believers, we looked at in verse 9, will suffer the loss of salvation and rewards by following false teachers. One of Pastor McQuarrie's favorite texts, Matthew 7. The end of this sermon, Jesus has laid down the way to live. At the end of this sermon, he projects out into the future. He takes us eschatologically out into the future and shows us how some people are going to be at this last day. Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, listen to it, many. Did you see that? On that day, many. You remember which side that's on? There's the few and the what? Many. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And you know what he says, don't you? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness or iniquity. There will be the loss of not only reward, but salvation for those false believers that have followed these false teachers. The point is this. Following false teachings mean that you will either lose something or everything. But certainly you will lose, whether you are Christian or not. Following false teaching means that you will lose. Therefore, he says, watch yourselves. In other words, you be discerning in what you listen to. You be discerning in what you read. Jesus isn't doing this for us. He says, watch what? Yourselves. And then, finally, his last bit of counsel is do not support false teachers. Now, I know there's been a lot of confusion about these two verses, and so I need to take just a few minutes with them. All right? You see, look at verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Do not support false teachers. What is he saying? Do not provide practical help to these false teachers in a way that will advance their destructive cause. Well, what do you mean, Brother Willie? In the first century, it was providing things like lodging, and food, and finances to help them in these practical ways. Well, what does it mean to us in the 21st century? Don't send them money in the mail. Don't send them money online. Don't buy their books and their CDs and their DVDs. Don't buy their prayer cloths and their oils. Don't send them food and clothes. When you support false teachers this way, I don't know what your translation says, but verse 11, mine says, whoever greets them takes part in this wicked work. That's taken from the word. Y'all heard koinonia before? We normally think of koinonia in a what? In a good way. We think of it as fellowship. The word means to share, to take part, to participate. It means to become a partner. You see what it's saying? If you do this, you're sending them money in the mail and online and buying their books and their CDs, you become a partner with them.
How can they afford to do it? You're helping them.
And God says, you will give an account for my money. You're taking, God gives us money, and we take his money and give it to a false prophet, a false teacher. That's the reason it's so serious.
God defines false teaching and evangelizing with false teaching as wicked works. See that at the end of verse 11. Wicked works. The word literally means morally or socially worthless. What these people is doing, God says, is worth. That's the reason Jesus could say, after these folks are standing before him claiming all the great things they've done, he says what? I never knew you. You weren't working for me. So don't be deceived with all of these shenanigans that go on stage. Even the media is beginning to expose some of these false teachers and false prophets. Now again, this is so... I'm going to have to stop here. These two verses have been so confusing. I remember when I was growing up and people said, see right there? That means you can't have a Jehovah's Witness at your house. No, they didn't say that. This does not mean that you cannot invite a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon into your house and be gracious with them as you try to show them their error. But you must be prepared to defend the gospel. It's not a social call. You see, you set yourself up in a dangerous way if you can't defend the gospel. Now, you are on the other end of being evangelized. You remember back in January, we had that big snow? You remember that? I think it was the end of January this year. It's 20 degrees. That's the regular temperature. And the wind, I don't know what the chill factor was. And many of y'all know I got a problem with my fingers. And they get cold, and I think I'm probably a candidate for frostbite. But I had to shovel the snow. So I was out there getting at it. And I got down just about done, getting close to the end of my driveway. And I looked down the sidewalk, walking through the snow. Saw all these people in these coats. Coats and scarves. I mean, it's snowing. And it's cold. It's for real cold. And by the time they got a little closer, I recognized them, you know. And so two women. And here's the hook. Can we help you? Now, I'm cold, tired. Now, it's rough when you're working in 20 degrees and sweating. that seemed like an oxymoron on it. But I'm hot and tired, and here are these shysters asking me, can they help me? And so I was gracious. I said, well, no, thank you. Well, we want to. No, I'm almost done. We'd like to talk to you. So I didn't have time to go through all the gymnastics. I said, I know who you are. I don't believe your doctrine. I'm a pastor. I believe you're in error. Well, can we talk? I said, no. I don't believe what you believe. Now, you can come back at another time, but that's the end of that. Now, here's the deal. I'd already met with them a couple of times. They came by a year or so earlier. It wasn't these two, because if they would have remembered. But they'd come by earlier. And I invited them in, sat them down, and showed them the error. They left. Went back and got the head man. And,
So he comes. I guess he, you know, he's convinced. He's gone, and so I had to convince him that he's wrong. You're wrong just like they are. And I had no more problem with Latter-day Saints and Mormons for a long time. And so here I am. I'm just wanting you to know the background. So here I am, tired. And I'm thinking, I have told you all that you... Now, if they come back again, I'll sit them down and talk to them again. But I just did not have the time then. The point is that you need to be prepared at all times to give a defense for your faith. You don't know when you're going to see them or when they're coming at you, when you least expect it. And then Pastor John finally ends by saying that his desire was to come and discuss these matters with them face to face. So my brothers and sisters in Christ, each individual Christian is exhorted here to be alert and protect yourself in these dangerous times where deception is so prolific in the Christian community. The church leaders here and the members here are going to help you. But this text is not talking about what the leaders in the church can do for you. This text is saying what you must do for your what? Self. It says watch what? Yourself. I know some of you still may not be convinced because you have one or more favorite preachers. Let me be more. You got one or more favorite false prophets that you like to listen to. And I hope you're not, but you may even be supporting them. Then all I can do is ask you to listen to Jesus. If I'm not persuasive enough for you, I hope that Christ is. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. You will recognize them by their fruit. Jesus says, beware. If you are not a Christian, if you are a Christian, then God has equipped you to have victory in this area. You have everything you need to be victorious in this area. You don't have to be afraid of false prophets and false teachers. God has given His Word and His Spirit to take care of us. And He will take care of us. Therefore, watch yourselves. But if you're not a Christian, then you have no protection. You have no assurances of victory over these deceivers. You're, in fact, in grave danger if you're not a Christian. You're in danger of wholeheartedly believing their clever lies that will ultimately lead to your eternal destruction. What can you do, my friend, if you're not saved? What can you do to avoid this kind of calamity, this kind of disaster? Well, I got good news. Jesus has come to save you from this disaster. He has come to save your soul and to give you victory in this life and in the next. My friend, if you're not saved, today, give your heart, give your soul to Christ. This is a dangerous time. Don't try to face these things alone. You can't win. But if you are in Christ, you are secure. Come to Him today. Yield to Him. Believe upon Him. And if you're not a member of a church, we'd love to have you here. We'd love to have you join us. Father, thank you for the truth that has set us free. Thank you for loving us and caring in every way. You know we need your help in these dangerous times. Grant us grace both to hear and obey you, to follow close after Jesus. Lord, you are the good shepherd. Where you lead, we will follow.
Help us now in Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen. Let's take just a moment or two and think about these things.